want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. Glad to be here with you all again. It's a blessing to be together. Appreciated the songs this morning about the returning of the Lord and the thoughts that the boys gave. Encouragement to be here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We just ask, Lord, you would forgive us our shortcomings, our failings, Lord, and help us strive to be faithful. Help us strive to be watching and waiting, Lord, for your return. Lord, again, we just thank you. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Father, and understanding. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your word. We ask your blessing upon it. Again, we just thank you for all that you do for us. Again, we ask this and all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I think we'll start. We'll open our Bibles to Matthew 25. In verse 31. Like I said, I was blessed by the thoughts the boys had this morning about the Lord's returning and also the song, the Thine is the Glory, and talking about the conquering Savior. And I just want to put our focus and emphasis on that this morning and everything that we talk about here, that He is the conqueror. He has already overcome Satan. You know, today we have this gospel that says if you just believe that he did that, everything is fine. Everything's okay. But when you read the scriptures, that's not what Jesus taught about our salvation. And this verse we're going to read, these verses we're going to read, helps us to see what Jesus said about the thing and not... You know, it's so easy for us to get caught up in our doctrines or our theologies or what our church teaches or whatever. But, you know, I've even gotten in trouble before because some of the teachings of Jesus taught, people would bring a verse about Paul and say, well, this is what Paul taught. And I would say, well, if there's a choice here, I'm going to always defer to what Jesus taught. I mean, Paul was following Jesus. And so, you know, we might not understand exactly what Paul was saying, but if we understand and default to Jesus, he's the Lord. He's the winner. He's the conqueror. And so, you know, I mean, well, it's one of the things I've learned is that of the things that I don't understand, what is most important is to do those things I do understand. You know, we don't understand a lot of the scriptures, but we do understand some of them, and those are the ones that we're responsible for, and that's the ones we need to take care of. And that's the ones that will lead us to more understanding later. Appreciated, like I said, the thoughts of, you know, there's a lot of people that there's arguments about when Jesus is going to come return, whether he's going to be post-tribulation or pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation, all kinds of things. And people have tried to ask me, you know, where I'm at on all this. And my answer is, you just be ready when he comes. And that's what Jesus taught. I mean, for us to watch and wait and be ready. We don't have to understand all these things. But if we are ready and prepared, walking and watching and waiting while we're here, that'll give us the courage and the strength to be able to go through whatever He has for us in the future. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is the judgment. That's what this is titled. And here, this is what is going to happen when Jesus returns to the earth. I mean, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what we're headed to. This is where we're going. You know, we can have all the grandiose, wonderful thoughts of heaven and life after death, but after death is the judgment. We're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before Jesus. And nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be obscured. Nothing will be forgotten. It'll all be there. There will be things that are forgiven. And there will be things that it'll all be there. It'll be just like it is. If we're pulling a bluff on this earth, it'll all be exposed. There's nothing. Nothing that'll be hidden. It'll be just like it is. An accurate revelation of who we actually are. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put His sheep on His right hand and His goats and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it unto Me. Here we have those that, let's go ahead and read just a verse. Then He will say to those on His, I'm going to stop here just a minute. These people were on His right, and they gained His approval. And they were astonished almost. They didn't understand. You know, today we have people, and I grew up in churches that people would, you know, the test of salvation was that if they knew, they were saved. That was the test. If you know you're saved, then who am I to question? There's nothing to, it's all settled. And so the more you proclaim that you're saved, the more secure it seems you are. But that's not the test that Jesus put these people to. He had them already picked out, and He said, you go on this side, you go on that side. And the ones on this said, why are we on this side? And He said, whenever I was hungry, You clothed Me. Whenever I had a need, You took care of it. He gave the examples of the things that they had done. And they said, well, when did we do this to you? And He said, when you did it to the least of these, My brethren, you did it unto Me. That is such a profound thing that we are going to be judged by how we deal with the least of these His brethren on this earth. It's not going to be, you got your doctrine straight? You got to, wait a minute, can you go through the four steps of salvation to me, the Romans road? Did you go through that? That's not what He asked them. In fact, He didn't even ask them anything. He just said, you go over here and you go over there. And then they ask, why? You know, there's going to be a lot of people on the judgment day that's going to be divided. The Bible says that there will be many say, Lord, Lord. And He'll say, I don't know you. But He lays it out right here. How it's going to be, it's so simple. You know, there's people that can go into the different languages of the Bible and explain things 14 different ways from Sunday that are going to be astounded that it was so simple. That it's He who hears my word and does it that is approved of the Father. That's what He says. It's just that simple. Here, these people have done unto Him as they have done unto the least of these my brethren. You know, that we can just go a long ways with that. You know, I think about it with churches, different groups, you know, that let's just put communion in there. You know, you might have been a follower of Jesus and you go to a church and you want to take communion with the brethren and you're not allowed because you're not a part of one particular belief or a belief system. What are you doing to the least of the brethren there? You're separating them from the kingdom of God. You know, it's how we've treated the least of these, my brethren, is how we're responding to Christ. You know, that ought to give us pause to think about how we live. What if this person that you're seeing, you know, what if that person that you're seeing is like the least of the brethren? And how we act and how we treat them and what we do for them. That's what Jesus said, as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. The way we treat each other, as you've done it unto the least of these. And He didn't say, you know, well, He was a saint, you should have treated Him better. He said the least. You know, a lot of times we excuse ourselves because, well, He's not a very good brother. And so we don't have to treat Him quite as well. What's the difference in that than treating the guy with the gold finger, moving him up and letting him sit right in the special place and putting the guy with the dirty clothes in the back? There's no difference. And we do the same thing because someone, maybe they're not a very good brother, so I'm going to treat them a little different. Verse 41, He says, then He will say also to those on His left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to bring out something here. Just this eternal fire wasn't made for man. It wasn't made for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Here we get a glimpse of into spirituality and eternity. We get a glimpse into how important it is who we follow and who we listen to. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam didn't murder anybody or kill anybody or do anything like that. All he did was disobey God. He listened to Satan. And he followed him. And he brought all captivity, all man into the captivity of Satan, into bondage. That's why Jesus died, to set us free from that bondage, so that we could choose to follow him, so that we could choose to be of those that are on the Lord's side. And he said, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they themselves who will also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you?" You know, if they would have saw Jesus there, the implication is they would have done all these things if they would have known it was Jesus. They would have been glad to do those things if they would have known it was the Lord doing it. But because it was just the least, they didn't see any need for that. Then he will answer to them, "Truly I say unto you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." That verse that Cale brought out, that him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's just sin, you know. We know we ought to treat the Lord good. We know that if we saw the Lord and he had a need, we'd be the first to be there to help. We'd be the first to be there to help. But because it's just the least, we won't do that. We won't worry about that. But that's where it becomes sin. Jesus' command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That goes a long ways. I want to read in Hebrews. Chapter 6. Verse 1, this is one of those verses that trouble a lot of people. I think if we just look at the whole thing, maybe it can bring a little clarity. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." Here he's talking about people who have heard the Bible, heard the word of God, have been saved or been delivered, been set free, and they've learned the elementary teachings, the religious things, as it was. "For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come," they've been a part of the kingdom of God, they've tasted it, "and then have fallen away, he says, it is possible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." And then I wonder, you know, that just strikes, I don't know how many times I've heard this, "Well, I've sinned since I've began following the Lord. I failed, so I can't be forgiven." That is absolutely not what he's talking about here. I mean, there's countless times in the Bible where God tells us to turn and return to Him. He's a merciful. He's patient. And the road we're on is not one that, okay, I got saved, I'm on the way to heaven, I'm in heaven. Next step, die and go to heaven. That's not the path it is. We are on a road and on a path that we're walking. We're in a life that we're living, that we're striving to be like what He wants us to be. And along that way, we fail. And see, that's part of the glorious thing about this walk and this test, that God allows those things to happen to us, not so He can cut us off forever, but He allows those things to happen to us so that we can get back up, trust Him again, and walk down this road again. You know, we just look at things, you know, we've seen people that after they repented and came to the Lord, they were just completely set free of certain things. You know, I've been set free. That's tasting the power. I've been set free from things. And it's a blessing. You know, I chewed tobacco. I did a lot of different things. And whenever I came to the Lord, I didn't even want it anymore. I was delivered. I was set free completely. But then in other areas of my life, it's a struggle every day to be faithful. It's a struggle every day. And you just wonder, well, Lord, did you set me free from all of those things just to damn me? Because I wasn't set free from these other things? He leaves some things so that we don't become this person that's turned aside, that cannot be forgiven. Because that person that cannot be forgiven, let's read about this. Verse 7 says, "For the ground that drinks the rain often, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God." Here's his explanation. "But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." You see, he's not talking about one weed springing up in a garden here. He's talking about he's tilling a garden. We're the garden. And God is tilling this garden. And he's raining on it. Those are the blessings. Those are the things that he's pouring out upon us. And, you know, we know a little about gardening. And in this garden, you've got to work at it. Because if you don't take care of it, weeds will just take it over. If you don't water it, it'll just all burn up. It's got to be maintained to grow fruit. And that's our purpose. That's why we're growing gardens, is to gain fruit from it. But if we would do all this work, you know, we don't, because one weed pops up, we don't burn the whole garden. We pull it. And we try to prepare things. We fertilize. We do whatever we need to. We pull the bugs off. We do whatever we need to grow something here. And then all of a sudden, oh, there's a weed. I'm done with it. That grew something bad. I'm done with it. That's not what he's going to do. No more than we would be in our garden. But if, after all that effort, that garden produces nothing but weeds and all of those bad things, thorns and thistles, and he's done all that he can do, and it's still, all it produces is bad. The problem is this goes back to the ones that are standing before the Lord. The ones on the left and the ones on the right. The ones on the left are among those who say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we? Lord, Lord." And, you know, we might have had all the things right, But then when it came right down to it, the very simple, the very basics, there was no fruit there. You know, we can be really religious. We can be really right religiously and be just as barren as the desert as far as God's concerned. That's where there's no repentance. That's where there's no room for turning around. You know, this confidence that we're of the Lord, that's the border. That's the stepping stone to becoming this ground that produces nothing but thorns and briars. And it seems like that's the very thing that in the world's church that we're taught to strive for. This confidence, this assurance that we are the people of God. That's where people have tasted and they've turned it into some self-righteous, holy, religious thing that they would have to crucify Christ again. Because that's not where it's at. It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves. And you know, while we can see and know the right path, these people that were accepted into the kingdom, they said, "Lord, when did we do all of that?" The other said, "Lord, we would have if we had known it was you." The other said, "When?" They weren't racking it up, encouraging themselves of how good they've done. They didn't develop this confidence that they were of the Lord. It was exactly opposite of that. They just did what the righteous just were doing that. They weren't looking for credit for it. They weren't looking for praises for it. They weren't looking for accolades from God. They were looking out for the least among them. The very, very next verse says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." You see, that's where we'll realize the full assurance to the end. So many people, you know, we've seen it before, you know, of people that become overconfident. You know, the tortoise and the hare is an example. There's many times in sports that the person's ready to cross the finish line and they do something proud and they start dancing and then they trip and fall. And then everybody runs past them. That's that arrogance, that religious arrogance that we're capable of. That religious arrogance. That's the danger of young people that grew up in a godly environment, that grew up with all the right things, knowing and saying and hearing and speaking all the right things, being able to just fit in just real well. It's easy to get that confidence built up. And I think this is what happens in history and in church. That's why we, you know, they talk about second and third generations failing. There's not really any struggle. You know, people that grow up in the world, that grow up having to struggle with things all around them and get involved in things, that they shouldn't. They've got a battle on their hands for the rest of their lives. And having the blessing of not having to be entangled in those things. There's a freedom and a victory, that a stepping stone that can just go way beyond. But something else comes along. Yeah. Confidence. Pride. Arrogance. And while it has all the appearance of everything else, in reality, it's growing thorns. Those are ugly things. And that's what he's talking about. That's the warning he's talking about. He's not talking about the man that's fighting every day, struggling to be holy, because his heart is to love the Lord, and he's in a wicked place, being attacked all the time. He's under attack all around him. It's oppressive. But he keeps on. He gets knocked down and he gets back up and goes again. But then that's what he's looking for. Someone who's going to fight. Someone who's going to be in the battle because they love Jesus. And the devil knows who loves Jesus. And the devil knows where to hit who loves Jesus. And where to attack. And where to discourage and depress and get all downtrodden to the point you want to just give up. And when you're down, guess what? He's ready to kick you while you're down. He fights dirty. But it's the person who says, it doesn't matter how I fail or how weak I am, I'm going to get back up and I'm going to try and go again with all that's in me. I'm watching and waiting. And then you have these people that never sinned, hardly ever done anything wrong. They know all the right things to say. And their life looks wonderful. Oh yeah, they help people. Well, yeah, I'm helping Jesus. They see the right people to help. But they're growing thorns and thistles. And ugly. Full of pride. Full of arrogance. Full of self. Full of ambition. See the difference? That's what can't be forgiven again, because people won't see the need for that ever being forgiven. With that humble person getting beat up every day, he can draw near to the Lord. The other person doesn't need him, except in a phony prayer once in a while. That's what we need to protect. Guard against that spirit of I'm the Lord's, I know the Lord's will for my life, I know everything, because in reality, if we're in the Lord's will, we've given everything to Him, and we don't know where He wants us to be tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's what Cale brought out. We go to a place, who's to say what's going to happen here or there? But the Lord's will, that's where we need to have our trust. He didn't know the Lord's will other than the way he ought to be acting today. But who knows today or tomorrow what's going to happen? Other than being faithful today and knowing the Lord's will for how I should be acting. And that's all. If we take any more thought than that, I think that's where that verse comes in. it's sin. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time we can be what He wants us to be. And we don't have to just be able to be doing all this just to make sure. You know, I've told you a bunch that one day I realized that I deserve to go to hell. I didn't deserve a thing. I didn't deserve heaven. But Jesus was worthy to be served. He was worthy to be listened to. And when I chose just, I was going to follow Him no matter what, I quit worrying about whether I was saved or not. Because that was so selfish in the first place. Just looking out for me. Anyway, the Lord add His blessing. Anyone have anything? My chair add, correct?
For the boys' lesson next week, tell about something that reminds you how this world is not your home.
All right. Well, God bless you all. We'll meet back here at 6 o'clock. Supper. Part and peace. I'll be with you till we meet again.